All right. So again, good morning and welcome to Birch Ridge Community Church. My name is Milton. I'm really glad that you are here, both in person and online. I pray that God has a special blessing in store for each and every one of us today. We're in a study looking at the Ten Commandments called the Big Ten. And this week we are looking at commandment number two. And so the title of today's message, I just do that like every week, right about now. And today's message is called Making God in Our Image. Making God in Our Image. Let that sink in for a minute. And but we're going to recite our family declaration. And I'm going to ask you to help me with that. Words are on the screen. Everybody ready? Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God's word is precious. It's awesome. It's always right for us. If you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to open to Exodus. Again, just go to the very left-hand side. You'll find Genesis, and right away there's Exodus. Second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 20. In verses 1 through 6 is where we're going to read this morning. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So of the 10 commandments, this one, the second one, seems to be, at least to many, the least important of the Ten Commandments. I mean, let's think about it. When's the last time you dug out your power tools and some nails and screws and built yourself an altar to worship, right? I mean, it happened thousands of years ago, but not so much today. And so I contend that the reason why the Second Commandment is considered by many to be the least important is because it is the most misunderstood. And so I pray that through our time together today that the lights will come on for some of you, that things will start to click and make sense, and it will just come alive for you today of why this is a very important, definitely not the least important commandment. While the first commandment addresses the priority of God, like, who's number one? Remember that last week? What or who are you going to worship? While the first commandment deals with the priority of God, the second commandment deals with the person of God. Like, who is God really? What is God like? How do we actually envision Him? See, I contend we can get into trouble. We can get into trouble even when we develop or make or set up an image to represent even the one true God. And we'll get into that. We'll see that in a little bit. So we're going to dive in. Today's message is going to have four parts. If you see your program, you kind of see that it's broken up into four parts. And the first one is the prohibition. The prohibition. What is it that God prohibits? And very simple, if you're taking notes, write this down. He said, don't create or worship an idol. Don't create or worship an idol. Looking at verse 4 of our text. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. So, I mean, what does that really mean? Really? You shall not make, you shall not worship an idol. Most of the time when we think about worshiping an idol, a false god. We picture maybe setting up a picture, you know, idolizing something like Baal, right? But that's not always the case. If you read and study Exodus chapter 32, you'll find Moses' brother Aaron. He collects all of the people's gold. He melts it down and he forms a golden calf for the people to worship while Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from God. Right? They use the calf not to worship Baal, not to worship a pagan god, but to worship the one true God. Watch this. When Aaron formed the calf, if you look at Exodus 32, it says, "Here is your God, the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." The people knew exactly who this was set up for. It wasn't set up for a pagan god, a made up, a fake god. It was set up. It was made and molded out of gold. This golden calf was set up to represent the one true God. What Aaron did here was distort and pervert the worship of the one true God by allowing a created thing to represent the Creator. Does everybody see that? So how does this affect us today? Right? You shall not make or worship an idol. How does that affect us today? Do we see people worshiping or bowing, idolizing material things in place of the living God? What about the person who bows before a statue and worships it? What about a person who idolizes and worships a cross with the broken body of Jesus still upon it? What about the person who says, "I just can't seem to worship in a church that doesn't have a cross up"? Right? Listen, I'm not here to make anybody mad. I'm just here to make us think a little bit. Okay? Just here to make us think. Now, some of you might think I'm splitting hairs here in a moment, but please hear me. There is nothing wrong with pictures or pieces of art or objects that are used to remind us of God. But there is something terribly wrong when we see these pieces of art or pictures or things that are set up to represent God. Again, some might say you're splitting hairs, but I think there's a big difference between allowing something to remind us of God versus allowing something to represent God. For instance, if you were to go into my office, you'd see a few pictures of what I guess some people would portray are pictures of Jesus. Like, who knows what Jesus looks like, right? But you can trust me, when you go up there, you're not going to find a fair-haired, blue-eyed, blonde Jesus in my office. Right? Because if we were to look at culture and geography, we'd probably conclude that he was probably a little more Middle Eastern, dark, olive-skinned. But that's a whole nother. But if you were to go into my office, you'd find a few pictures of let's just say, pictures of Jesus. They do not represent Jesus to me. They remind me. There's one picture, and it's got Jesus is smiling, almost looks like he's got a belly roll laugh going on, right? And it reminds me of his humanity. It reminds me of his humor. It reminds me of how they said that they created us in his image. And it just, when I see that, I smile and it reminds me that God is good. Right? It doesn't represent God to me. I don't go to that picture and go, ah. Right? There's another picture of Jesus. And no matter where you stand in my office, what angle you get, it looks like he's looking right at you. And it doesn't represent Jesus. It reminds me that God's eyes are always on us. That he never leaves me, he never forsakes me, he sees me wherever I am, and it just reminds me of his goodness in that way. Does that make sense? again, I'm not trying to split hairs by saying remind and represent, but I think there is something terribly wrong when we allow an image or a photo or something like that to represent, because then we have a tendency to make that our God and bow down and worship and pay homage to it. So the prohibition, we're commanded not to create or worship an idol. And that brings us to part two, and that is the pull. The pull. What is the attraction to idolatry? Why has this been a constant thing clear back to the days of Moses? Why is it? Now, there's one part I'm going to give you that's free. You know, of course, they're all free. But anyway, that's not actually part of my sermon, but I was just thinking, what is the pull? What is the attraction to partake in idolatry? As a parent, should be an easy one, because God said not to, right? When we tell our kids, don't touch that wood-burning stove because it's going to burn you, 7 out of 10 kids are only going to learn by touching the stove. Why? Because they were told not to. It's just something that we naturally do. You say, I'm not gonna, I'm gonna. You say, do it, I won't, right? I mean, it's just this natural thing. But what has been, what's the pull? What's the draw? What's the attraction to idolatry? A couple of things. Number one, it's an attempt to corner and control God. It's an attempt to corner or control God. If I can put God in a statue, if I could put God in a picture, if I could place him in this thing that I could hold, then I can corner him. When I really don't want him with me, I can just open a desk drawer and plop him in there. I can put him up on a shelf. I can say, you're staying here, I'm going to work, you're staying at home. Right? If I could make God into an object like that, then I can corner him. I can control. I'm still in charge. If somehow we can whittle him down to size, then I can still do what I want. And I can take God with me when I want him there, and I can leave him at home or at work or wherever when I don't need him to interfere with what I'm doing. You see, church, I fear that we have reversed the scripture we find in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, God was having a conversation. This was before he created you and I. So who's he having a conversation with? Anybody? With himself. You can say it. In the beginning, right? God, before he created us, the scripture says, let us. Who's us? Well, that Jesus was in the beginning. So was the Holy Spirit, and so was God the Father. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all three convening. And God said, let us make man in our image. And I contend that somehow we have reversed that. And now we say, let us make God in our image. Because why is that? Because it's far easier to reimagine and recreate God than it is for me to change me. Right? Watch this. So if God says don't do something, but I really want to do it, well, I just reimagine God. I make him into my image of what I want him to be. And then he doesn't tell me not to do something. He actually says it's a good idea. He smiles on my disobedience. If I can recreate God into what I want, well, that's far easier than having to go through discipline and changing myself to be the way he wants me to be. He actually smiles on our disobedience and our sin. A young girl in school one day was drawing a picture, and the teacher said, what are you drawing? She said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the teacher says, but we don't know what God looks like. She said, well, when I get done, we will. And that, church, I'm afraid is what we are doing as a people today. We draw our pictures, so to speak, of what we want God to look like, how we want him to perceive our behavior and our actions and our desires and things like that. And we recreate him into what we want him to be. And that takes us to part three, and that is the pitfalls. The pitfalls. Like, why does God make such a big deal of idolatry anyway? Why is idolatry such a dangerous thing? Two thoughts again. Number one, idolatry places imagination over revelation. Idolatry places imagination over revelation. When my self-conceived image of God contradicts what the Bible has to say about God, then I can place my imagination of what I want God to be above what he has already revealed in his word. The danger, the pitfall, is that I can make God in how I imagine him to rule over what he has already revealed about himself in his word. See, many people don't like the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about Jesus followers. I'm talking about people who, here's the air quotes, right? The people who call themselves Christians. They don't like the Ten Commandments. They said that's just Old Testament. It doesn't apply today. It's funny, they're the same ones that says that the tithe doesn't apply today as well, but yet Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23 says, yes, you should tithe, but that's a whole nother subject. Many people don't like the Ten Commandments. Many people don't like that verse in Hebrews that says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so, we just tuck the Bible away and we recreate, reimagine a kinder, gentler God that says it's okay. I will not look and punish you for your sin, right? There will not be consequences to your disobedience. In the end, everybody gets a ribbon and everything is just going to be wonderful. We create a God that fits into the mold of what we want him to be. Listen, I hope you understand how real this is. This is real, right? Case in point. Again, so many Christians absolutely embrace the idea of a literal place called heaven. And they're like, I'm gonna go there one day. I'm gonna walk those streets of gold. It's gonna be beautiful. But many of those same Christians absolutely refuse to embrace the idea of a very literal, real place called hell. Again, imagination over revelation. The Bible talks about a very real place called heaven, and it talks about a very real, literal place called hell. But yet we're going to take what we want and throw out what we don't want? That's called placing our imagination, what we want God to be, over the revealed word that he has already given us. I hope you realize how real this is in our world today, even amongst people that call themselves followers of Jesus. Evangelicals who say, there's just no place like hell, called hell. Well, what is there? Does that mean everybody gets to go to heaven? Well, no, not necessarily. Well, where do they go? Well, it's just an eternity separated from God. Okay, hell. Right? Because one split second apart from the presence of God is hell. But there is a very real, literal place called hell where there is gnashing of teeth, where there is torment without relief for all eternity. But we don't want to hear about it. This is going on in the evangelical movement, y'all. Here's another pitfall. Idolatry puts people in control rather than God. Again, going back to let us make God in our image. Idolatry puts us in control rather than God. There's a telling phrase in verse 4 of our text. I don't know if you caught it or not. It says, you shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make for yourself. Therein is the key. For yourself. It's for you. Who benefits from it? It's you. Who builds it? You. Why? Because I want it. Because it benefits me. It helps me to place God where I want him. You shall not make for yourself an image, an idol. The whole motivation of idol making is for yourself. We create a God that pleases us. Do you see the point I'm trying to make with idolatry today? Those three parts are really important. But so is the fourth part. And the fourth part's going to require not really maybe some preaching, but maybe a little teaching to help us understand what this scripture is actually saying. Because I've known the confusion over the years when it talks about the fourth part, the penalty and the promise. The penalty and the promise. Again, we'll look at verse 5 and 6. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So write this down. Future generations will either be cursed or blessed. Future generations will either be cursed or blessed. Isn't it interesting that the second commandment is the only one that actually has the penalty built into what the command is? So let's see if I understand this right. If I engage in idolatry, my kids and grandkids are going to be cursed. And if I don't engage in idolatry, then God is going to shower future generations with love and blessings. Doesn't it seem a bit vindictive of God to punish my children and my grandchildren for my sins? I don't know how you think about that or how you feel about that, but that just seems to me, I don't know of a better word, it seems vindictive to punish innocent children for the sin of the parent. Listen to me, that's not the idea within this text. That is not the context of the text we're reading, that God punishes the children for the sin of the parents. Okay? That's not even biblical. Let's look at a couple really quick. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16. Listen, it's so clear. Parents must not be put to death for the sins of their children, nor children for the sins of their parents. Those deserving to die must be put to death for their own crimes. Pretty clear? You want to get it clearer? Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. The person who sins is the one who will die. The child will not be punished for the parent's sins, and the parent will not be punished for the child's sins. Righteous people will be rewarded for their own righteous behavior, and wicked people will be punished for their own wickedness. Everyone gets punished for their own sin. Scripture is very clear about that. So how do we reconcile our text in Exodus chapter 20? How do we reconcile when it says what it says? Well, write this down. Parents etch the image of God on the hearts of their children. Parents etch the image of God on the hearts of their children. God is saying that if you engage in idolatry, there's a super high chance, probability, likelihood that your children and your grandchildren are going to participate as well. They watch us, you know that? They're watching every step we make. And the likelihood is they're going to follow in those steps, at least for a while. That's what it's saying. If you engage in idolatry, there's a high chance that your children and grandchildren are going to engage in it as well. Godly parents seem and tend to raise godly children. Idolatrous parents seem to raise idolatrous children. Church, the danger of idolatry is twofold. One is if you engage in idolatry, there's penalty to pay. It's built right into the second commandment. You sin against God, there are consequences for our actions. You pay the price for disobedience and for sin. And our children and our grandchildren are likely to follow in our footsteps because they're watching us. Why is idolatry so important? Stop and look at us in the year 2025. Stop and look at our own children and our own grandchildren and our own, in the world we live in. There's a remnant of young people still chasing after the heart of Jesus. And I believe it's going to be on the rise. I am an optimist. I believe it's going to rise and people are going to, God is going to do something in our country. And I believe he's doing something in our country. And children, young people will be drawn to God and the church will grow with young people once again. But we look around and it seems to be a rare thing when you find young people involved in church. Because for generations, the past however many generations, church, serving, loving, giving, going, these things have become less and less important. Idolatry, chasing after the money, chasing after the career, idolatry of our children, idolatry of our grandchildren, idolatry of chasing that elusive retirement has become our God. And our children and our grandchildren see that. They follow in our footsteps. Not always. But the propensity is strong that they will. Why is idolatry so important? Because it's not just you. It's people that are watching. People that are far from God. People that are being nurtured by us. And we tell them what's important. And sometimes we use words. So let me stop this morning by just saying this, and this is in your notes as well. Don't make a manageable God. Worship the God who is big enough to manage you. Don't make a manageable God. Don't create a God that fits into the little idol, the little trophy, the little picture, the little trinket or ornament that makes him easily tucked into a drawer. Don't make a manageable God. Worship the God who is so big that he can manage you and me. I pray you just take this home and this maybe just wrecks you for a while, that you wrestle with this for a while. Because this is a twofold importance for you, but also for those that are coming after us. For next week, make sure you go ahead and start with verse 1 again, but read all the way through Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. And we'll be looking at commandment number 3.